Romans 4, 1 to 12, and it's about faith, and so we'll open in prayer. Father, we thank you for today, and Lord, give us ears to hear, and Father, help us to apply what we hear, Lord, that we be doers of your word. Lord, I pray that you would make what's been going to be said, Father, be from you, and it would make sense in our minds and our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to read Romans chapter 4. So what then shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to his flesh? For if Abraham was justified, you got to think about what Paul's doing. And who he's talking to. He's talking to the Jewish people, right? And they believe that in order for salvation, it was by works. Okay, so he's talking to them because he's telling them, but he will explain it to you, it's not by works that you earn salvation. No matter how much good that you do, cannot earn you salvation, right? And so he's making an argument. So we have to see the context, what he's talking about, for us to understand. So what then shall we say about our... Also the Jewish people, who do they always refer to back to? Abraham, because Abraham's the father of faith. Abraham was a Gentile. Abram, he was a Gentile. Just like you and I. And God chose him. And from that promise, that covenant that he makes with them, Jesus comes at the very end of it. Through his seed. Right? Just one seed. And that's through the lineage of from the beginning from here all the way to Jesus. So he's arguing to the Jewish people. He's making a argument. And a statement. So what then shall we say about Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as a debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. We're going up to 12. Okay, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. And whose sins are covered. When he says sins are covered, he's talking about the Old Testament saints. Through the sacrifice. That their sins were covered. They were never taken away by animal sacrifice. Only through Jesus Christ our sins are not covered. They are taken away. They're dealt with. Right? So that's, you can read that in Psalms, I think, 32, 1 to 2, talks about that one, but we'll read that one later. Blessed is a man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? So he's talking about the Jewish people where their covenant was with God, they had to be circumcised. All the people who were under Israel had to be circumcised, slave and all that. Everybody who was part of it all had to be circumcised. That was their mark of being covenant. They were under God's covenant. So circumcised or upon uncircumcised also. For we also, that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Right? And we'll find out. He was uncircumcised when the promise was given to him. So he's beating up their things that saying that we have to do these things in order to attain righteousness and holiness. He's saying, well, we're going to be reading it, but not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness of the faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe. Though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them as well. So imputed, God gives his righteousness to him, to us. He imputes it. He gives it freely to you. Righteousness is nothing that you do. Justification is nothing that you do. It all comes from God. He imputes it to you. He gives it to you willingly and freely so that none of us can boast and say, look at me, look at all my badges I have, because God gives it to you. He imputes his righteousness, his holiness. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but also walk in the steps of faith. Sounds like the believer. Walking in faith. Are we walking in steps of faith today? Which are our father Abraham, and while still uncircumcised. So, Paul starts off the chapter 4 with confirmation of his argument that it's by faith. It's by faith. Not by rituals. It's not by doing good deeds. It's not going out there and trying to win so many souls to the Lord. Doesn't earn you salvation. There's some cults that do that. And then he has an argument that by faith we are justified in Christ. Justified is being declared righteous. It's nothing that we did. It's God doing it. He justifies you. When we do, out of our love and admiration for God, if I love God, I will do what he asked me to do. That shows you that you love him. Moto. Right? It's not by how many penance you do. It's not by how many times you go to church. But it's actually having a love for the Lord. Placing your faith and trust in Christ alone. And he's the only one that saves you. Tell me how many scriptures you know. But do I trust him? Am I willing to walk with him daily? When you first start dating somebody, what do? Get to know them. You know their hearts. And so, justified is being declared righteous, free of sin, which Christ purchased for us by his works on the cross and resurrection. He paid our debt. Paul uses the most reverent person in the Old Testament, Abraham, to prove his point. Abraham was considered to be the father of Judaism. Paul shows them that salvation by faith isn't something new. You know that? In Genesis 12, it talks about by faith. Actually, I think Genesis 15, Logan might know if he's been reading the Old Testament. But it talks about by faith. So faith was started back with Abraham. By faith, Abraham believed what God said. So Abram himself was credited for his righteousness, not by his works, because he believed what God said he was going to do. sometimes we have a hard time believing what God said he's going to do. We read his word and we go, I don't know. Why don't I believe? Sometimes we overthink things. You know, it clearly appears from Scripture that Abram was justified several years before he was circumcised. Genesis 12, God calls him out. Abraham is the spiritual forefather of all believers who walk after the example of his obedient faith. Our faith grows every day as we learn and meditate on the Word of God. Our faith grows. So Genesis 15, 6. We can turn to Genesis 15, 6. And says, and he's talking, God makes a covenant in chapter 15. God makes a covenant with Abram, a covenant that cannot be broken because God made it with him and with all his descendants. That's the assurance that we have. God doesn't break a covenant. If he broke a covenant, we would not have assurance. If he broke a covenant, we could not trust his word. Since God cannot lie and God doesn't break a covenant, we could actually have hope, faith, and trust in his ability to keep us. And so verse 6, he said, Abram said, and believed in the Lord, and it counted to him, it was, I'll go 5. And then God brought him out outside and said, look, now towards the heaven and count the stars if you are able to count the number. And he said to him, shall your descendants be? God brought him outside and said, this is, you see the stars? Can you count them? You know it's impossible to count the stars. And so God says, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord. That's where faith came from. He believed in the word. He believed God. And he counted to him for righteousness. And God, in his mercy, desires us to walk by faith. Trust him, even when things look so messed up. So Caitlin's going to read Romans 10. 17. So Romans 10, 17.
Comes.
Yeah, just stand up.
Okay. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ.
So where does faith come from? Yeah. So the Jews had thought all this time that they needed to keep the law to be saved. And we know the law was only to direct them how sinful we are. That's why God brought the law, to show you how sinful you are and how you cannot measure up. No matter how you can keep trying to keep the whole law perfect, you cannot do that. Only Christ could do that because he's God. So Christ fulfilled the law, and he was ultimately the perfect sacrifice. So Paul tells them that there here he wasn't Abram keeping the law for his righteousness, because the law wasn't even established yet. We know that the law was years after. I think in Genesis 16 it talks about the law. God makes a covenant. He gets circumcised. I think Genesis 16 talks about that years later, 12 years later, that God made him ask at age 99. I think when Abram became to know the Lord, he was 85. From 85 to 99, there's a lot of age. For that time, there was no law. He had simple faith in Christ for that whole time. In Genesis 15:1-6, we'll read, "And after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Abram. I'm your shield, your exceeding great reward.' But Abram said, 'Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I'm childless, and the heir of my house is Ezer of Damascus?' Then Abram said, 'Look, you have given me no offspring.'" Because what did God promise him before in chapter 14? That he's going to be a father of many nations, the father of many. Right? I had to write this down. So in Genesis 12, Abram was 75 years old. When God makes his covenants, so at age 75, can you imagine God calling you at age 75? You're never too old to be used by God. Right? His life just started at age 75. So there's no retirement. Right? So don't be looking for a retirement in God's kingdom. Because there's no retirement in God's kingdom. Because he wants to use all his children for his glory and for his purpose. So don't be looking for retirement. Say, "Lord, here I am today. I want to be used by you for your glory and for purpose." So verse 4, it says, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir." Who is he talking about? "But one, Esau, but the one who came from your own body should be your heir," maybe from Sarah. "Then he brought them outside and said, 'Look now towards heaven and count the stars, if you are able to count them.' And he said to him, 'This shall be your descendants.' And he obeyed the Lord and counted him righteousness." I think I read this earlier. I did. I really messed up. He said, the point is that he acted in faith. Because he believed. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is substance of something to hope for. The evidence of things not seen. A lot of times we say, "I can't believe or I can't have faith in Christ because I don't see it. I don't see a tangible faith. Don't see it tangibly here." But is that faith? We operate in faith every day. You didn't check the chairs, make sure you're not overweight to make the chairs fall down. Right? Because you didn't know if I cut the legs. You just sat down out of faith. You knew that those chairs would uphold you. You got in your car today. You could turn the key on. You had faith that the engine is going to run. You have faith in a lot of things. Right? Except our car. But I mean, hey. Our car, some thousands later, got fixed. Some vehicles run, some vehicles don't. Yeah. And so I know. So in Abram's time and still today, the Lord responds to faith. The Lord is pleased when we trust him. Faith in the Lord has outcomes and results. To reckon means to impute, to put another person's account. So God imputes his righteousness, his holiness, his... God gives you faith. You know it's not your faith? God gives you faith. So we can't boast say, I have greater faith than so-and-so. We will read the scriptures very shortly about this. God imputes his righteousness, his holiness, his justification. He gives you the amount of faith that you require. And our faith grows as we trust and depend on the Lord. Biblical faith is not merely the acknowledgement of facts about the Lord, but trusting and reliance on Him based on His Word. That's faith. Taking Him by His Word. James 2:23 says, all Scripture was fulfilled which Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Abraham operated by faith, and God blessed him with favor. What does Zechariah 4:6 say? Look at the wall. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. So it's not by our might nor by our power. It's the Lord that gives you the strength. He gives you the abilities. He gives you everything that you need to trust and depend on Him. What gets in the way is our own nature, our old nature, thinking that I can do it. You think about Abram at age 75, right? God calls him. And he says, yep, I'm going to trust you, Lord, because I'm going to trust what you... Because he's God, it's God's word. He said he's going to do it. Right? You know, you think about, when you read about, yesterday I was writing down the times, like Genesis 16. So God makes a covenant with Abraham in Genesis 15. And Abraham was 75. And you think about your own life as a believer. This is where I'm trying to go with this. God makes a promise to you. Okay? He says something to you. He gives you a rhema word. Genesis 16, Abram and Sarah living in Cana for 10 years. So he was 86 years old. So you think about 11 years later, roughly, he's living in a different place. 10 years after God's given this covenant, this said that you're going to be a father of many. For 10 years, then he's like, "Do you think you get? Would you get impatient if God gives you a promise today? Right? Some of us would get impatient. Think about Abram right now. For 10 years, he's living in Cana, and so." His wife, Sarah, says, here, you're getting old, man. You're getting old. You're 86-year-old, and she's not no spring chicken either. And so he goes, she goes to her husband. We're going to take matters in our own hands to fulfill what God promised. And so she goes, here, lay with Hagar, our maidservant. And so what he does... They get together and they produce a child, Ishmael. For then at age 13 years later, in Genesis 17, Abram is 99 years old. So he thought by doing what he did should fulfill what God said he was going to do. But that wasn't God's plan. So at age 99, in Genesis 17, God says, I'm going to make a covenant with you that all you guys, everybody in your whole tribe has to be circumcised. This is going to be your covenant. And he said, next year, at this time, your wife will be pregnant. Or will have a child, actually. So Abram was 100 years old, and Sarah was 90 when Isaac was born. Think how many times. So 25 years later, God fulfilled what he promised to Abram. Sometimes we don't know God's timing, and we get impatient. And we see these results because of Abram and Sarah's thing, trying to fulfill what God said he was going to do, because Hagar pregnant, and he created another nation from that. But it wasn't the nation that God wanted the seed of Abraham to go to, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So he got in the way. And sometimes we get impatient with God. And we start doing our own things. And thinking God's going to bless it. Meanwhile, God told us not to do those certain things. But we get impatient. Because we can't see. God sees the future. God sees the beginning to the end. He knows it all. But we can only see so much. And so do we get impatient? And I know sometimes we've been praying for lost people. Sometimes we get impatient. God, are you working? What's 2 Timothy 2.23? Oh, sorry, 2 Timothy 2.13. Did I have that to somebody? Who had that? Oh, Ryan. Sorry, I'm jumping. Okay.
If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself.
Yeah. And sometimes we are faithless. We get impatient. We start doing our own thing. Instead of being patient and waiting on God. During the time we wait on God, we still are praying and seeking God. We don't sit idly by. Right? But when God made this promise to Abram, it took 25 years. When he first called him, right? And then he said, this is what's going to happen. I guess from 86 to 99, so it would be 13 years, right? However you want to look at it. But God had a plan for him. And sometimes in that plans, we get in the way and don't trust in it as we ought to. But he still was faithful to God. He had blunders. He was not perfect. Right? We're not perfect. We fall short. Abram was faith. He had put his faith in Christ and in God. And so God imputed to him to be righteous because he has faith. It didn't depend on everything else because before all that, I think after Genesis 12, I think in Genesis 13, he lied about his wife being his sister. Not once, but twice. You see that? But God still said he was righteous because of his faith in him. It doesn't mean you give the right to, you know, sin. Right? We don't use God's grace in vain. Right? We don't. Right? But we look at that. But it's faith. We all fall. We all miss the mark. We repent. In Romans 5, it says, but to him who does not work, but believes on him, we believe on Jesus Christ, who justifies the ungodly. His faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Romans 5, 4, 5. So David's priority was living. This is David, another one we're going to talk about, by faith. He's another example of a believer. He was still under the old covenant, so it wasn't truly, he had faith in God. And it shows about how our walk is similar to his. He was still under the law, but But David had for his life, he had faith in action. He trusted God. He desired to listen to God. Did he fall short? Did David fall short? Numerous amount of times. And what did God say to him? What does God say about David? He's a man after my own heart. That's pretty weird. We know the list of things that he did wrong. What about us? Do we fall short? Do we make a lot of blunders? We do, right? And praise the Lord that when he comes and catches us, takes us up, we get a sinless body. So David desired to listen and obey God in most areas of life, just like us. When God confronted him with sin, because God did confront him with sin, and does God confront us with sin? We're convicted by the Holy Spirit that lives within us. He convicts us. And why does he bring conviction to us? Yeah. Saying, man, I have blown it. I repent, Lord, of sinning against you. And you look at how David, after Bathsheba, and he murdered, got her husband murdered, and he mourned because how he was drawn out from how sin was revealed to him. He truly repented. And so sometimes when we get confronted, do we repent? When God confronted him with sin, David took steps. And he desired a change in his life. He repented. So Jacob is going to read Psalm 32, 1 to 2. Psalm 32, 1 to 2.
Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit.
In the new covenant, right, I said, sin is no longer covered, but dealt with. And God chooses not to remember our sins no longer when we confess our sins to him. How many sins have we committed? Numerous. How many this morning? Don't ask your kids. Right? What is Corinne's going to read? 1 John 1:9. This is for the believers today. But think about this. He had a repentant heart. Do I have a repentant heart? We should. What have we been saved from? Go ahead.
He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now.
That's 1 John 1:9.
If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Amen. 1 John 1:9. Oh, yeah, it is cool. And you know, even cooler one, Jude 24. He presents you before the Father without... how does that go? What's Jude 24? I should know that one. But I'm drawing a blank. He presents you before the Father with great joy, right? and unblemished. And so that's for the believer. And sometimes when we sin and fall short, we condemn ourselves. It's amazing what God is doing. And it's for us to say, Lord, I thank you that you're doing this in my life. Because faith by works would be terrible. Because we'd be totally messed up. So David has a testimony of a relationship with God. That's David. He has a testimony about a relationship with God from beginning to his end of years, right? And we can see through all those years, he messed up, he repented, trusted God, he has some ups and downs and all this stuff. Just like a believer's walk. God desires us to be, you know, growing more in faith with him, but we do have some blunders at times. But are we repentant? Do we trust his word? Do we have faith in him to keep us? Right? How he gives us the Holy Spirit to convict us. The Holy Spirit is growing in us. He's developing and growing us into godly character. To think differently, to act differently, to behave differently. Our attitudes should be changing. Are we yielding to the Holy Spirit to allow him to do the change in our lives? He wants us to grow in faith in him. So the Lord is speaking to us through his word. So where does faith come from? Yeah. So Caitlin read Romans 10:17. So faith comes by hearing. So that's why I like to read out scriptures every day. Not every day. Well, even at home you can read out day. Because if you read it at home out loud, you're actually hearing what you're saying. And by hearing the word of God. That's where faith comes from. So Tafana's going to read Romans 12:3. Oh, there. Yeah, I just saw you. Everybody can hear you.
Okay, Romans 12:3. For I say, through the grace given to you, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith.
So God gives you a measure of faith. Faith comes from God. That's pretty, some of us probably think, well, help me with my faith. Like, you know, we try to build up our faith. But where does faith come from? From God. If I start thinking that I'm doing something, I can start bragging about how great my faith is. I have better faith than John. Right? We can start bragging about how better faith. You don't believe in that. You don't have enough faith for so-and-so to get healed. Right? Oh, I see this and I see this. There should be no bragging rights. It's like saying, this is the measure of faith, and I know God growing my faith. My faith is being established and is growing and is being developed and being matured. But he gives you faith. Yes. When you die. I think your faith grows. Well, let's say when you first become a believer, God gives you the faith for you to believe who he is, right? So he's the one who draws you to himself. He makes you realize how much you need a savior. So he gives you the ability to recognize, and so he gives you the faith to put your faith in Christ. And so as you walk with the Lord through trials and through difficulties, your faith grows. So every day as you walk with the Lord, your faith should be growing. So what percentage? It depends on how much you really want to and how much you desire to surrender to the Lord. Your faith is going to be... Actually, when you go through persecution, when you go through hard times, that's when your faith is actually tested to see if you really build trust and rely on God's word. So when we go through difficulties, it's easy to believe God when everything is going good. It's totally easy to believe God for when things are going good. But when things go wrong, hard things, and you say, Lord, I know I'm going through this difficult time. It seems so hard, but I'm going to take you at your word. And he helps you. He carries you through those difficult times. And during those difficult times, he gives you his peace, his joy, assurance. So what happens to your faith? It grows. Right? And then through that time, when you get through the difficult time, you're like, wow. Everybody's like, you know, Alex, how did you get through that? Amen. Yeah, I was like, oh, I was a total wreck. But I put my faith in Christ. And they say, well, you look like you were just at peace. And you realize what God is doing through you. And so your faith is growing and maturing during this time. So your faith does not come 100% until the day you get caught up with the Lord. Our faith is going to waver. Right? And that's why when we get together with believers, we associate with believers, we encourage one another in the Word of God. The Word of God encourages you. So it builds your faith, matures your faith. When you surround yourself with believers, people who encourage you to pray with you, to teach you the Word of God, your faith will grow. Right? It's growing. It's like a seed. Right? And you don't see the small, it's like a mustard seed. Jesus talked about you only have to have a little... like a little seed, mustard seed. Mustard seed is a very, very small little seed, right? But that's only how much faith you need. But he grows it. It gets rooted, goes down first to be established, and our faith grows because when we meditate on his word, you actually start growing and trusting. Right? You need a good foundation in order to have faith. And the only foundation we could have is reading the Holy Word, applying the Word of God, trusting God, and not to try to do things outside of God's will. Because we read through Abram. He did things outside of God's will. Even as a believer, sometimes we do things outside of God's will, thinking it's the right thing. Does that answer your question? It's just faith grows over time. You don't get to 100%, right? Because we all face different difficulties. That's why we need a fellowship. Why we need believers around you to encourage, to call people up, say, you know what? I'm having a hard time today. Can you pray for me? Right? That, and when people come alongside you, that encourages you and your faith grows. Knowing that you are, even though you're going through difficult times, you know that people have your back and people desire to help you when you blow it. Or if you're going through difficult times, as a lost family member or this, people are actually there who actually love you. Because outside, you know, we have to be careful who we're surrounding ourselves with. Are we surrounding ourselves with people who genuinely care for you? And when you're around people that genuinely care for you, your love for the Lord actually grows because he's trying to nurture you. He's trying to teach you to depend on him. Faith happens over time. Right? Does that make sense? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, and well, even too, it's like, you know, the parable of the soils. Here's the different soils. Like this seed was scattered on this hard ground. This seed was thrown on this ground, and then on the rich ground. So sometimes we will grow really fast, and we're like, oh yeah, I'm on fire for the Lord, but not rooted. So when hard times and troubles of this world come, and we get discouraged, and they fall away, right? We talked about that. But our faith needs to be rooted and grounded first. And then it springs up. It's important to be rooted and grounded, because if you're not rooted and grounded in faith in Christ, when those difficult times come, the worries of this world start choking you out. You can't withstand it, because you're not rooted in Christ. So your faith has to be rooted in Christ first. Right? It has to be in that rich soil. And so God's working in your heart, soften your heart, and so that you're able to apply what he's saying to you. And that also takes obedience. Abraham was obedient to God. David was obedient. You read through the Bible how we are supposed to be obedient to God, surrendering to him, right? And that help, when we start being more obedient to him, surrendering to him, our faith actually grows, because we're not trying to do it in our own strength. Am I making sense? Right? It's a good question, right? For to say that when you get, I've been a believer now for what, 20, 25, 26 years? It wasn't for God giving me the faith through difficult times, I wouldn't be where I'm at today. Right? I mean, I would not be. It's him that's taken me and developed me, right? Because we all have times of doubt. But he wants us to trust him. And through those difficult times, say, Lord, it's difficult. And then you call somebody and say, you know, can you pray for me? Right? We ask for prayer. But then sometimes when we don't want to look foolish. Oh, somebody got prayer today. I'm weak. So if we don't want to look weak, because we want to look strong. But Jesus is like, I want you guys to be weak. I want you to recognize your need for me. And in your weakness, I actually make you strong. So it's not my will doing it. Jesus, he does things differently, right? He takes the foolish things, what people think is foolish, he uses it more for his glory. I'll read, to answer your question, I wrote this down. The real trial of faith is not we find it difficult to trust God, rather that am I willing? Am I willing to trust God? You know, so real trial of faith is not that we find it difficult to trust God, but am I willing to trust God? Right? That's where faith comes. It's like, do I really want to trust God? Or do I really want to do this in my own strength? And we see how Abraham did things in his own strength. And Sarah, to walk in faith is not trusting our ability to live for the Lord. So that's the thing. It's like we don't trust in your ability. I don't trust in my ability to live for the Lord. I am going to trust in him who enables me to live for him. We call it to die into itself. Right? It's putting me out of the equation. And he desires us to seek for the kingdom of God. When we start seeking for the kingdom of God, it shows you have faith in God. Do I desire to seek for the things of the kingdom? Or am I seeking the things of this world? Because if I seek more of the kingdom of this world rather than God, do you have faith in the Lord? Not really. Where is your faith? Because wherever your heart is, that's where your treasures will be. Did I say that one right? Right? Where does your treasures lie? Do our treasures lie in this world? Or do they rely in the kingdom of God? So faith is having the trust and the creative ability. So God is creative. He has the ability to do something new in our lives. He's the one who does it. He's creative. He makes it possible for us to have a deeper faith for him. Ephesians 2, 8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." It's something for salvation. It's through faith in Christ alone. It's something that we could not muster up. It's a gift from God. So faith comes from God. It's a gift from God. Salvation is a gift from God. You actually, nothing, you want to really blow it up by when you, things happen, you say, well, all the stars, you know how some people say, all the stars must be lining up because so-and-so, this happened, this happened, this happened? You know God had a plan and a purpose? And nothing just happens by chance? You say, knock on wood, that's superstition. God does things as a plan, and he's drawn us to himself, and he puts a hunger and a thirst in our hearts for him and desire for him. He's stirring in your heart. He stirs in our hearts. I hope he's stirring in our hearts that we want to grow deeper with him, because it only comes from God as we are obedient to him. It's, you know, Colossians 1:9 says, "For he pleased the Father in him that the fullness shall dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things of earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." And you and I who were once alienated and enemies in the minds of the wicked works, yet known he reconciled us, to have faith knowing that he reconciled us, because he said it, and we put our faith and trust in him. It's amazing what God does as we trust him. It's simple faith. Have a faith like a child. I think sometimes our little children have more faith than what we do. Just pray from the heart. Now, maybe I'll talk about salvation next week. Because salvation has come from the Lord. I can't save myself. You can't save yourself. It's a gift from God. So none of us could boast that I saved myself. That's New Age. But anyways, hopefully that all made sense. You know, if you have questions, let me know. Right? I mean, it's good to talk things. Right? It's good to know. Right? Say, Lord, here I am. That's as simple as faith. That's saying, Lord, here I am. Lord, I want to be used by you. And he puts that desire in your heart. Right? So, Father, I thank you for everyone who's here today. I thank you, Lord, that you've called us. And, Lord, that nothing happens by chance. Lord, that you desire for all of us to come to know you, to serve you wholeheartedly. And Father, if we don't have our faith in you alone today, I pray, Father, that we would recognize and repent of not having our faith fully in you. Lord, I pray that you search our hearts and reveal things that need to be dealt with. Lord, that you take blockades out so we would place more of our faith in you. And I thank you, Lord, that even you said even that you give us faith. So Lord, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, that you give us everything that we need. pray, Lord, that you would continue to draw us closer to you as we yield to you and to respond to your calling. Give us a willing heart to respond to you, Lord. Not to become religious, but to have a desire and have a relationship with you. That our relationship with you will grow day by day, moment by moment. In Jesus' name.